And I invite you, if you'd like, to open up your Bibles to Luke 24, 1 through 12. What better way to start Easter Sunday than all of us journeying to the grave and hearing what these ladies saw in that early morning hour. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, those are the disciples, and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves and went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My friends, it's a story we have heard countless times. As a pastor, it's always fun and also equally terrifying to come up to Easter Sunday and Christmas Eve, because the story of Easter Sunday and Christmas Eve never changes. It's just there, right? So how do we get this and everyone to look at it anew? And so it's a story we have heard all four Gospels talk about, the women going to the tomb and beholding and seeing what I would say today, unexpected things. Unexpected things that they encountered, unexpected events that have transpired. Listen, verse 3, they came to hope to see and view Jesus' body, but verse 3, when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. Completely unexpected. And they were perplexed, it says. Perplexed really means here without a way of understanding. In other words, their synapses, the things in their mind just glitched. If you ever think like a computer glitch, they had a complete just meltdown mentally of what they are seeing, because it doesn't make sense. They should be seeing a dead body. And then you add on to that two dazzling men. Those are angels. It's not every day, even though we may think as we read the Gospels that angels are just popping up all over the place. But even for them, it is kind of a surprising thing. This is not something that is of the norm. And then these angels speak to them, and they communicate the very unexpected truth that Jesus is alive, even though these women witnessed him truly dying. If you were with us here at Maundy Thursday, we blew out the Christ candle, which is a little bit different than at Advent, where we keep that candle lit as light has come into the world for Christmas. But at Easter, it's important for us all to remember that on Good Friday, that candle goes out. He truly dies. And the women, they saw this. They know that, like, this should be something where they should be seeing Jesus presently in the tomb. So after they hear the truth from these angels, they run and they go and find the apostles, all men, 11 of them, and everyone else, and they begin to share exactly what they saw, the unexpected thing that they saw. And the men folk, this is what I wrote down in my notes, the men folk didn't believe the women folk. Sorry, ladies. But let's not, you know, all four Gospels, ladies, you're there first, and you get it to understand it first, so good job on the ladies. But the men were like, nah, this is idle tale. Idle meaning nonsense. They thought it was nonsense. You silly women. Of course, you must have misunderstood. And so Peter gets up, boldly as he does, and goes to the tomb. Now, I have to wonder if Peter's like, that's nonsense. But as he's walking, with each step getting to the garden, what do you think he's thinking? It doesn't tell us here, But I have to wonder, just on a human level, there's got to be a shred of hope in his heart that maybe, just maybe, this might be true. And so he gets there and he sees it, and it's totally unexpected. The world has turned upside down. Because when people die, they should stay dead. I'm reminded of Caleb, my son, who at the age of 4, we lost my grandmother, my Grandma O'Shea. And a wonderful lady, and she loved my children very well, and they, of course, know her and will remember her, which is just a wonderful gift. But when we were driving around about a day or two after she had passed away, Clara, the oldest of the crew of my children, when she passed away, Clara just nervously chattered. She just kind of talked it through, and you could tell her mind was processing why Grandma had passed away, and she's with Jesus, and she's hitting all the marks as a good pastor's kid. And Caleb is just kind of sitting there at 4 years old, just soaking it all in, and I'm just thinking that it's beyond his comprehension. We don't necessarily need to connect any dots for him, and that is a mistake that I will continually make with Caleb, that he's seemingly not understanding when he really does. So we're driving around in our Suburban. The question from the back of the car a couple days after she passed away, Caleb fires off the question, did Grandma fall asleep and wake up in heaven and see Jesus? I'm like, oh, not great. And I said, yes, that's exactly what we believe. And without skipping a beat, he goes, can we call her? And I said, well, Jesus is on the main line, so I mean, And I said, no, we can't call her. And at 4 years old, I'm having to teach him the thing that we believe, the hope in the resurrection, that when she did close her eyes, she opened them up to see Jesus, but also to hold on to the finality of death. And impressing upon that on him. And then as I'm explaining that, his four-year-old little self says, I don't want to get old and die. And I thought, well, yeah, death is a final thing. It seems like a final thing, and it comes for all of us. And even though we as Christians know the resurrection, we know the hope, we know what's going to happen, anyone who's ever sat in these pews, specifically these over here, who have seen the coffin, who have seen the closed door of the coffin, the picture of their loved one on the Lord's table, the slideshow of life lived, and then go home to their quiet house, they will tell you, death is real, and it's final. But today, we have to take this beautiful opportunity to sit in the real reality of our faith, that even though there's a finality to death on this day, 2,000 plus years ago, death gets to lose its punctuation mark at the end of our life. It doesn't get to be a period. If anything, it exchanges a period for like an ellipsis. There's a little bit of a pause. And the chapter closes, and a new chapter begins. C.S. Lewis says it this way, now at last they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Today, death meets its death. Easter Sunday is the first day of the week. Don't forget that. In our world, Sunday always seems like it's the end of the week because the work week starts on Monday. But truly, Easter is the first day, and that's very, very important because today, not only do we recognize the resurrection, but our mind should hearken back to the very, very beginning. On the first day where God hovered over the mist of chaos and darkness and said, let there be light, and creation began. As the tomb and the stone was rolled away, into the darkness bursted true light, and a new creation for us all begins. And the world beholds the unexpected outcome of the defeat of the finality of death. And you may be thinking, Mike, if you read through the Gospels, there's this whole issue with Lazarus who died. And Jesus was there at the tomb. He showed up late. You know, didn't have a watch, but no, on purposely he shows up late steps in front of that tomb calls Lazarus out. So the people, his disciples, they should be accustomed to the fact that dead things may not just stay dead. But the difference here is Jesus, very much alive at Lazarus' tomb, is the one who calls forth Lazarus. And so somehow in their minds, they must have made the connection that, well, he's doing something special. Obviously, he's a special person. Obviously, God is with him, that he can do those things. But when their finite human minds see Jesus fully die, there's no concept of that. Because how can a dead thing have the power to bring itself back to life? It's completely unexpected. Not only does Jesus defeat the finality of death, but in his death and resurrection, he defeats the wages of sin, the power that sin has on our lives, and the separation between us and a holy God. Everything between the first creation and now this resurrection and a new creation, all of that darkness and brokenness and chaos gets stilled and comes to a glorious close. It is finished, and a new chapter begins. The radical and unexpected love of God for his image-bearing creation enjoys its consummation as that stone is rolled away, and it is a call for celebration. My friends, God so radically and unexpectedly loves the world, and he does it and demonstrates it today in raising his Son. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. So, what are we celebrating then? What is the radical, unexpected thing that we are celebrating? I could end the message right there. We can all go have lunch if you'd like. But there's more things that are happening here. We celebrate today not only the risen Christ, but the true, it is finished life that is now imparted on us. If you're with us at Maundy Thursday, I talked about it is finished. And that it is finished, when Jesus utters that on the cross before he dies, he is saying everything comes to perfect completion. All that God has set out for his whole story of redemption from Old Testament to now this New Testament and Jesus and the sacrificial lamb and willingly taking on this death, being spotless himself, it all comes to a glorious close and a completion. It is perfect. And that perfect act is not just an act, yes, be done, but it is now this new thing that gets placed upon us who have faith in Jesus. We get to celebrate because he rose again, a perfect, it is finished life. As Jesus puts to death the wages and penalty of sin, today we see its perfection. So what does that mean? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us out here. So we go through the Gospels. We see the resurrection. We see what Jesus says to his disciples. We see how he brings Peter back into restoration after Peter denied him three times at the crucifixion. We see the road to Emmaus, where he's walking with some of the other disciples who have totally forgotten everything that he has said. And then Jesus breaks bread in front of them and has a little communion moment, and their eyes are open and they remember everything. And then you see Jesus going to the upper or to a room where they're all locked, brings the disciples together. Thomas puts his hand in his wounds. We see all of that in the falling action of the Gospels, right? So they don't really take time to explain the magnitude of what exactly just happened. And then we go into the book of Acts. Acts is the launch of the church. And so anyone that's ever been in the ministry of the church knows we're too busy to talk about theology. We've got things to do, right? And so all through the book of Acts, you see the church exploding and people coming to life about knowing who Christ is. So what does this mean that we have this it is finished life? And our sinful selves, all of the things that plague us, that chaos, is no longer in control or has a claim on our life. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he explains it to us several times throughout his letters. I want to look at Galatians 2, verses 20 through 21, to get a good explanation of what it means to live an it is finished life and how that is such an unexpected and radical thing. So in Galatia, Paul comes encounter with Peter. And Peter at this church, Peter reverts a little bit. He has a little slippity-doo. He kind of goes to his old ways of thinking, doesn't want to eat with the Gentiles, and kind of puts back the expectation and the mantle of how important it is to follow the law, to follow the Ten Commandments as a faithful Jew, totally forgetting that what Jesus did on the cross completely satisfies all of that, and he's no longer kind of held to that works-based, merit-based kind of system. And so Paul comes on the scene, and Paul, being the ever-zealot, sees this, and he has to get Peter back to task and explains to him, re-explains to him, what it means when Jesus says it is finished and what it means that he died and rose again for our lives now. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. I have been crucified with Christ. For you, as you read that, put your name there. Put your name there. You may have heard that before. Say your name. Mike has been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, the perfect, it is finished life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God and what the Son of God has done, what the Son of God has accomplished, not me, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, if it were on the law to make me perfect and whole, then Christ dies for no reason, for no purpose. And as we are looking at this, Paul is saying that your mindset, Peter, going back to that old merit-based, works-based perspective on the law, basically renders what Jesus did to be idle talk, what they thought the women were saying. Nonsense. The death and resurrection of Christ under that old system, if the old system was correct in that we had to perfectly keep the law on our own in order for God to love and bless us, then this whole death and resurrection is just a fairy tale. And that is exactly what this law, the Ten Commandments, was set up to do. It was to demonstrate in real time for all of us that the perfect standard of God was not going to be able to be kept on our insufficiency. Imperfect things can't do perfect things. We need the perfect Savior to stand in the gap. And so, as Paul brings Peter back into this kind of awareness and reminds him of Jesus' death, which he willingly took on for the punishment of our sins, for humanity's continually breaking that law and being in an open rebellion against God, Jesus puts to death not only the punishment of those sins, but also the very sin-stained life that we live. By being crucified with Christ, the control, the unquenched thirst to be in an open rebellion against God no longer has a foothold in your life. It's a very powerful thing that often all of us don't truly believe, if we're being honest. In my notes in my Bible for Galatians 2:20, for my sinful self has been crucified with Christ, I wrote, but do I really believe that? Because if you don't believe it, then it's just a fairy tale. It's just a cool magic trick that the divine does. Jesus didn't have to take on the cross. He wasn't sinful. There was no sin in him whatsoever. And even when he was out in the wilderness and Satan tries to tempt him, Jesus is able to fire back the very word of God to move Satan off the track, to be like, be gone from me. And Satan's trying, like Satan, to get Jesus to proclaim himself as this mighty king. And Jesus is like, away from me. If that happened to any one of us, in the wilderness, fasting and haven't eaten, we would give in to it. He didn't have to take on the cross, but he does. And in so doing, lots of stuff happens. He stands in our rightful place. We're supposed to be on that cross alone, not with him. The just penalty for our sinfulness against God is the finality of death. That doesn't go away. Otherwise, God is this kind of schizophrenic God who's like, I changed my mind. You know, that whole justice system of wrongs needing the consequence is in place. But what God does in this radical, unexpected form of love, he comes in human form, and he says, I'll do it. I will take on this sinful consequence. I will take on this punishment for all y'all, for everybody. And that just doesn't mean that you get to come to heaven. There's a lot of things that happen besides or get into heaven because of what Jesus does. Tim Keller says it this way: now that Christ is my life, Christ's past, his perfect past, is my past. I am in Christ, which means that I am as free from condemnation before God as if I had already died and been judged, as if I had paid the debt myself, and I am as loved by God as if I had lived the life that Christ lived. So it's not me that lives, but Christ. And that statement is a triumphant reminder that though we ourselves are sinners, in Christ we are righteous. The unexpected outcome of the radical love of Christ is that we take on his risen, it is finished life today. We are empowered by the Spirit to today and every day after to live and walk perfectly in his ways. We are gifted this perfect record of Jesus. The spotless righteousness is now upon us. And when the inevitable death comes for all of us, we will all end up in the box. We will all end up in the urn. We will all go back to dust. We stand before the judgment throne of God, and God doesn't see all of the icky, awful stuff. He only sees Jesus. He sees his son. You are his son. You are his daughter. And he says your name, and upon you, you share in the family inheritance of his one and only son. This reality of radical, unexpected love, of living as Christ, is not something that is going to one day happen, but can happen today. Christ is risen, not he will be, and our new it is finished lives are to be lived out and celebrated every day as image bearers of this radical, unexpected love. So we have been talking through the Sermon on the Mount as a church, where Jesus, long before the crucifixion, gathers disciples up on a mountain, kind of walks them through, what does it mean to be blessed? Is it on you? Is it on all the things that you can amass and get together and kind of show off in front of God? Or is it something completely different? Is it the people that you continually look over and think are the outskirts of society, the people that have to get right, that have to get clean in order to come to the temple? Are they the ones that are blessed? Jesus says, yeah, actually. And then goes into these commands on the Sermon on the Mount of how we as blessed people should be living it is finished lives. But he is saying all of this before any of the cross, any of that stuff even happens. So you can imagine this, the disciples, as they are listening to this, they're thinking, this is kind of interesting, but how on earth is this going to be possible? How can we love our enemies? How can we pray for those who persecute us? How can we not fall victim of lust? And how can we handle the brokenness in our marriages and things like that when we have these laws that are in place to kind of help us out? And now you, Jesus, are telling us that all of that is actually topsy-turvy and that there is this perfect way that as blessed people, we're supposed to live. And at the end of those commands section, he says this line: you shall be perfect as my Father in heaven, as your Father is perfect. And that word perfect makes us all feel uneasy because we all know, If you have a spouse or a loved one sitting next to you, they can look at you and say, you ain't perfect, right? Like, we all know that we're not perfect. And there Jesus says, actually, I think the translation, you must be perfect. In the Greek, actually, it's you shall be. We put the emphasis on must. What Jesus is communicating at the end of that section of the Sermon on the Mount is that all of this is going to be possible because you will one day be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That day was when Jesus got up on the cross and said, it is finished, which is the same word. Finished is the same word as perfect. It's telos. It means everything has come to that perfect completion. And that day happens on the cross. We can live these perfect lives because not only does Jesus die and take with him the punishment of our sins, but 3 days later he rises again. And this new creation and this new life that he now lives, you are risen with as well. As perfect telos people. Friends, the angels looked at the women and asked, why do you look for the living among the dead? And that is a great question for all of us to meditate on this Easter. How often do we in our lives forget or fail to believe that we are living a risen with Christ, it is finished life? And how often do we look for living things, eternal life things, among the things of the world that are completely dead? How often do we search for meaning and purpose in things that take our lives rather than give it? How often do we look for power and success by any means necessary and at the sake of others and at the sake of our integrity? How often do we drink from the poisonous well of our temptations, of our sins that utterly destroy our lives and our relationships and gratify our indulgences? How often do we look for what we think is living in and amongst dead things? My friends, true life is not in those places. Christ is risen. Seek his risen. It is finished life. And know that your sinful selves have been nailed to that cross and no longer live. And now you live as Christ lives. For this is how God so radically and unexpectedly loves the world. He gave us his Son, Jesus. And now the life that he lives, you may live as well. How radical is that? And how much is that not a fable tale, but the real truth of the God who actively loves you, seeks you out, and calls you by name? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, it's so easy for us to gather in your home on a day like this, a day, a high holy day that naturally calls us all by habit to come, to sit in the pews, to sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. How natural is it to do all of that stuff, but how unnatural is it to truly believe that this event actually happened? And not only did it actually happen, but how it truly changes our lives and transforms our lives to be lived out the moment we leave this church. To not give in to the dead things and thinking that they are life, but to live in the perfect, it is finished life that you have created for us. Now we know, dear God, we know that we can backslide like Peter. We know that we are imperfect and make mistakes. But the more and more we seek after you and long after you and follow in the ways that you walked and lived and believe in the things that you believed in and value the things that you have valued in, you by your Spirit continue to mold us more and more into your perfect image. And the voice of the dead things in our mind grows more and more dim. Lord, let us be a revival in our areas of life. Let us be the very light and salt of the earth you claimed us to be, so that others who are in the darkness, who are searching, that they may see your light and hear your voice call their name. and embrace the "it is finished" life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Go and live "it is finished" lives in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Happy Easter, everybody.